Romans 8, beginning in verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of God, does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him, in order that we may also be glorified with Him. Thank you so much. Please be seated. It's those last few verses that we'll be looking at today, together today. We've been looking at the other verses for the last few weeks, a couple months. Let's talk about this. I hear a lot of people talking about their personal relationship with God. I hear people talking about their private experience with the Holy Spirit. And I love the fact that people have a personal relationship with God. And I love the fact that I know what it is to have a private experience with the Holy Spirit. But I want to say this. I just want to say this, because I need to say this. In the Bible, believers experience the Holy Spirit together as a family. There's not much in the Bible about a personal, private relationship. When you actually read what the Scripture actually says, it's always in the context of a church family. Well, okay, not always, but almost always. And I can look at some of your faces, I can see what you're thinking. You're thinking, wait a minute, what about this? What about that? Okay, you go this afternoon, and you think about all the places that you have always thought of as being about a personal and private relationship with God, and ask yourself, is that what this is saying, or is this actually talking to a bunch of people about their relationship together with God, with His Holy Spirit? with his Son, Jesus Christ, together as a church. Now think about all the passages of Scripture that you love so much from the epistles. How many of the epistles were written to one person? Hands up. Got the answer? How many of the epistles were written to one person? The book of Philemon was written to one person. Every other epistle was written to a group of people, to a church. If not a church, then to a group of churches, a whole region of churches. And so much of the talk that is in the Bible about the Holy Spirit and our relationship with God and our experience with the Holy Spirit of God is supposed to be taken in the context of a group. And not just because it's in an epistle. I mean, let me give you an example, okay? Just to prove it to you, okay? The first time the baptism with the Holy Spirit was mentioned in the New Testament is where? That would be in the book of Matthew. Book of Matthew, I did not even plan to do this. I think it's chapter 3, maybe it's chapter 2. Jesus is speaking to the Jewish leaders, and he says that God will baptize you, you plural, you Jewish leaders, you Israelites, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And everyone's going, wait a minute. I thought the baptism of the Holy Spirit was this private thing that I have happening in my own heart. Okay, great. Except the first time that it's mentioned, it's very definitely a group. In fact, it's not even primarily talking about people who were saved yet. Okay? Just check it out. Go look it up in Matthew. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is also mentioned in Mark and Luke and John. Mark and John say nothing about baptism with the fire, and they don't say much about it. They just mention that it was said. Luke also gives you more information. He talks about baptism with fire, and Luke also makes it very clear that he's talking about an experience of the Holy Spirit with a whole group of people. In fact, go through the entire New Testament this afternoon if you want to, and just look at all the places where people are having an experience with the Holy Spirit and see how many of them are personal, private experiences. And the answer is, in the New Testament, I don't know, I can't think of one. All I'm saying is this. In the Bible, believers experience the Holy Spirit together as a family. And that's exactly what Paul is focusing on here in Romans 8. That being part of the family of God, being one of the children of God, and knowing that you're a child of God because of the Spirit of God, is something that happens to us together as a church. We're in Romans 8, life in the Spirit, and we've been here for several weeks now. Today, we're talking a lot about the term sons, and I want to be very careful about this, okay? Because, depending on what translation of the Bible you have, it'll say, sons of God, again and again and again, in these few verses of Romans 8. Sons of God. And then, in only two places, it'll say, children of God. At least in my translation, which is a very literal translation. But other translations will say, children of God, all the way through. We said, why would I do that? Well, literal translations, if the Greek word is the word for sons, then the English word you'll get will be the word sons. But more free-flowing translations, they want people not to be confused. Okay? And so, I want my precious daughter and her precious friend to know that you all are also children of God, and you all fit into the thing that the scripture said about the sons of God. That means sons of gods. Okay? We want you to know that. And the Bible translators want you to know that too. Except that in that culture back then, in fact, most cultures around the world today, even in this culture until just about 150 years ago, the laws of inheritance were that the property of the family, when the father passes away, the property passes down to the old male heir. That's the way it was, even in America, until just like 150 years ago. Okay? And the way it is in all places of the world. Why am I telling you that? Because this is a passage that is all about family inheritance. And that's why the word sons shows up so much. If you're a part of the family of God, then you inherit family treasure. Okay? And every one of you who is really a child of God, you stand to inherit the family treasure, and you're all therefore a son of God. Using the legal language of the ancient world. Does that make sense? Yeah, okay. Just want to make sure we know what we're talking about here. We haven't even gotten to the scripture yet. We're just talking about the terms that we're trying to talk about. Children of God. We're talking about the family of God. Okay, seven. We haven't gotten to the outline yet, and now I'm going to give you 7 points. You ready? You're going to have to listen really, really fast. It's only 11:03. We could be done by probably 3:03 or so if we just go fast enough. No, we'll be out of here. We'll be done with this in about 35 minutes or so from right now, Lord willing. Okay, the seven outworkings of the fact that in the Bible, believers experience the Holy Spirit together as a family. Seven of them. Okay, the first outworking of the fact that in the Bible, believers experience the Holy Spirit together as a family is this. It's the way of God's family. How God's family goes about figuring out what to do and who to be. This is verse 14. Listen to it again. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Remember, sons and daughters. This is a generic term, but legal terminology from the ancient world. You are led by the Spirit of God because you are a child of God. But I hope you see that it doesn't say that each is a son of God, but that all are sons of God. This is not an individual, isolated thing. We are led together by the Holy Spirit, speaking through the Word of God, the Word of the Lord Jesus Christ that comes to us through the apostles of Jesus Christ, inspired by the Spirit of Christ that we have in our Bibles. That's what the apostolic word is, the Bible. And that's how the Holy Spirit speaks primarily, through the Bible. I'm not saying the Holy Spirit doesn't speak other ways. He's free to speak however he wants to. He's God. But I'm saying that the authoritative way, the way that leads us, the way that shows us how to go and who to be, is the Word of God. Led together by the Holy Spirit speaking through the apostolic word. Have you ever wondered, you may not have, there are these stories of the Holy Spirit falling in remarkable ways in the book of Acts. It happened first in Acts chapter 2. People started speaking in tongues. Everybody was freaking out. Okay? The Spirit of God was just, he fell. It says it was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The next time you see that happen, it happens in the book of Acts in chapter 8. And it's not in Jerusalem, it's in Samaria, and it's not Peter preaching, it's Philip preaching, who's not even one of the apostles. But he's preaching, and as he's preaching, a bunch of Samaritan folks get saved,
And Philip goes ahead and baptizes them, but there's no Holy Spirit that anybody can see. The only time that someone begins to speak in tongues and showing them that they're receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit is when Peter comes down from Jerusalem and lays his hands on them. And then the Holy Spirit comes. Why? Because there is no powerful moving of the Holy Spirit in the absence of the apostolic authority. Until Peter came down with the authority of the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, it could have been just some new kind of Christian movement. No, not some new sort of thing. It's the same thing that happened back in Jerusalem several weeks or months earlier. Say, wait a minute, I don't know much about all these things, Pastor Chris. I don't know. It's so confusing. You're talking about speaking in tongues. What is this? Okay. For the three people in the room who were tracking with me, and I realize there's only a couple of you, but those of you who were tracking with me, I hope you noticed what I said. That the Spirit of God only moved in power when the apostolic authority was there. Why is that? Because the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to know that His Spirit moves in conjunction with His Word given to and through His apostles by the Holy Spirit. We are a faith family formed and transformed by the shared experience that we have of being led together by the Spirit of God through the Word of God. In other words, I'm trying to say that in the Bible, being led by the Spirit is not a private, individual, autonomous experience. And every time you talk to someone, he says, I don't need a church, I don't need anybody. I got the Spirit of God leading me, because it says those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God, and the Spirit of God is leading me. And then they'll say the craziest things that have nothing to do with what's in the Bible. If you want to know whether the Spirit of God is really leading someone, then listen to what the person is saying and watch what the person is doing. If it matches up with what's in the Bible, then it's from the Spirit of God. If it doesn't, it's from some kind of spirit, but not the Holy Spirit. We live a life shaped by the Spirit-giving given teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ and His apostles. So, that was the first outworking of the fact that in the Bible, believers experience the Holy Spirit together as a family. That thing, the way of God's family. Here's the second one. The story of God's family. Okay. Let's do this. The story of God's family is a story of sons. You ready? I'm going to preach the entire Bible in the next 5 minutes. All right. Maybe not. I'm going to try. All right. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons. What is that? Adoption as sons. The story of God's family is a story of sons. Let me show you what I mean. It's about to get really weird. You ready? It's going to get downright spooky. Here you go. Come back with me to the book of Job, where we find the Lord challenging Job in chapter 38, with these words. Chapter 38 and verse 4. God gets up in Job's face and says, many of you remember this passage, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding, who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Okay. Wait.
Okay. The beginnings of the foundations of the earth, like the starting point of creation, you already have these things that he calls the morning stars. They're shouting for joy when they see what God is doing when he's starting the creation. And then he refers to these morning stars as the sons of God. What is that? You ready? I told you, it's kind of weird. In several places in the Old Testament, there is an entire class of heavenly spiritual beings known as the sons of God. They were here maybe long before we were here. God had a heavenly crew that he already classed as his family. Today we call these guys angels. That's kind of our bucket word. We kind of throw everything in the bucket and call it angels. That'll work for now. They're angels. Do you believe in angels? How many of you believe in the literal existence of angels? Can I see your hands? Many of you do. Some of you do, some of you don't. It's okay, whatever. I do. The Bible clearly does. I would encourage you to believe in it because Jesus believes it. And if Jesus believes it, that should be good enough for you and for me. And so, what do you do with this? These exalted heavenly beings who are with God at the very foundation of the earth, they are the sons of God. They are the very beginning of the idea that God... You ready for this? That God wants a family. Did you get this? Did you think that we were the beginning of the family of God? When he made the angels, he made them as his family. Sons of God. That's awesome. That's incredible. To me it is. So come back with me again to the beginning of Jesus' story as Luke tells it. Right now I'm just trying to show you that the story of the Bible is a story of sons. Okay? Luke chapter 3. This is what he says in verse 23. Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age, being the son, as was supposed, of Joseph, the son of Heli, the son of Matthath, the son of Levi. And then he gives about 50 or 60 names of sons, successive generations, going back and back and back. If you want to read it yourself, you can. Luke chapter 3 is fantastic. All the way back, let's pick up the genealogy, all the way back at Noah. So we just skipped over the entire history of everything. Just about everything. Back to Noah. Noah, who was the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Canaan, the son of Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam. Adam? Adam? What Adam? Yeah, it's Adam. Son of Adam. And Adam is called the son of... Do you remember? Or maybe you're checking me out. I hope you guys might love you checking me out. I can say all kinds of stuff. I'm just making it up off the top of my head. Who's Adam's son? God. We are the offspring of God because God made us with his hands. Into this universe that had a whole class of spiritual, heavenly sons of God. Now God introduces a physical, earthly son of God who's going to be the beginning of a whole race of sons and daughters of God who are physical, earthly things. And this is great! God's family is growing! But there's one of the spiritual, heavenly sons of God who's not so happy about it. Yeah, now I'm going to tell that story about the serpent in the garden. Yes, I am. Do I believe this is literally true? Yes, I do. But even if you don't, I would encourage you to tell me yourself or tell me, what do you think that story is supposed to be teaching us? At the very least, it's supposed to be teaching us this, that there are other powers in this universe than ourselves, and that they're not always our friends. And sometimes they'll mess us up really, really bad.
But I take the story quite literally. You know, serpent, yeah, okay, let's go. But what I've got here is I've got that this secondary class of sons is now being subverted by one of the most powerful of the original sons, because the original sons, I guess, didn't like the new kids on the block or something. I don't know. I don't know. Is that a silly way to say it? And maybe it was silly. I don't know. And so all the sons of Adam and daughters of Eve, we now all find ourselves in slavery to Satan and sin. And so what he says back in Romans is, don't fall back again into slavery to fear. Don't do that. God created you to be a son in the beginning, and although you have been corrupted, and your entire race, our entire race, has been corrupted, still God's plan is for us to be his sons. I love the way Paul puts it in the book of Galatians, chapter 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And, I mean, did you just hear what he said back in Romans 8? Go back to verse 14 again. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons. This is such good news that God has sent his only begotten son so that we might be adopted into a restored sonship. And that's the whole plan. That's the whole story. I told you I was going to preach the whole Bible in the next 5 minutes, didn't I? That's the whole story. That God brings us back into his family as his sons through Jesus Christ by his Holy Spirit. This is awesome. This is such good news. Alright, here's the third outworking of the fact that in the Bible, believers experience the Holy Spirit together as a family. First of all, I said the way of God's family. Secondly, the story of God's family. Third, the cry of God's family. I love this verse. I just love this. Start in verse 14 again. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom... Did you notice that? He's referring to the Spirit as whom, not what? By whom we cry, Abba, Father. I love that. Abba. I hope you're paying attention to Paul here. He's not satisfied with the basic Greek word for father, because he uses the basic Greek word for father. It shows up in our English translations as father. But he also uses this Aramaic word, Abba, which is not the actual word for father. It's more like a diminutive. It's the word that a small child would use, like daddy or dada, Abba. This is amazing to me. Where did Paul learn that we're to call God Abba? Who taught us that? Do you remember who taught us that? That's right, Jesus. Jesus taught it to us. Because that's what Jesus, when he was just a toddler, used to call Joseph. Abba. Abba. And that's what Jesus wants us to call God. And that's what Paul tells us, the Spirit within us cries out to God with Abba. Abba. This is the cry of the family of God. He is our Abba. He's our Father. This is,
Oh, I hope you have had the unspeakably precious experience when by the Spirit of God your heart has cried out, Abba, in the middle of the night when you've been all by yourself with your thoughts and your fears and your tears and you thought nobody knew except you somehow knew that God knew. You knew that Abba knew because the Spirit of God within you cried out to your Father in heaven, Abba. That is so precious. But I'll tell you what's even more precious. Have you ever been part of a body of Christians who together are riven with tears and fears, and they're on their faces before their Father in heaven, and they're crying out together the equivalent of Abba? Because that's the way we together are supposed to pray. You see, in the Bible, believers experience the Holy Spirit. Of course we experience Him individually, in private, intimate, personal moments, of course. But the whole point is that in the Bible, the routine way of describing it is we experience the Spirit of God together as a family. All right, let's keep moving. Here's the fourth outworking of the fact that in the Bible, believers experience the Holy Spirit together as a family. We've talked about the way of God's family and the story of God's family and the cry of God's family. Now let's think for a second about the confidence of God's family. Because all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God, because you do not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Spirit tells us that we're the children of God. How does the Spirit tell us that we're the children of God? Well, number one, when we fix our minds on and fill our minds with the Word that the Holy Spirit inspired so long ago, which is why we tell you to read your Bible, to memorize your Bible, to meditate on your Bible, to let the Bible transform your whole way of thinking. Because if you want the Spirit of God to speak to you, then just read the book that He wrote. It's so simple. I feel like I'm beating my head against the wall sometimes when people are saying to me, I just want the Spirit of God to speak to me. Tell me about your Bible reading. I don't want to do much of that. I just want the Spirit of God to speak to me. Read His book. Read His book. Okay, but there's more than that. That's a starting point, okay? Secondly, when we watch the fruit of the Spirit growing and blossoming in our lives, do you see love, joy, peace, and all the rest growing in your life? Then that's how the Spirit witnesses to you that you are a child of God. Remember, the fruit of the Spirit is the proof of the Spirit. That's what the fruit of the Spirit means. Third, when we track and see the gifts of the Spirit at work in our lives, can you see yourself being used by the Spirit of God to serve other people in your church and in your neighborhood and in your friendships? Can you see that? Because those are the gifts of the Spirit being used in your life. Now look. If you're not reading your Bible, and you're not growing in the image of Christ, like the fruit of the Spirit, and you're not serving other people like the gifts of the Spirit, but you're just really wanting the Spirit of God to somehow speak to you, why would He speak to me if I'm not listening to the ways He's already given to me to know what He's saying? Does that make sense? I'm not saying the Spirit of God does not at precious, beautiful times whisper or scream within your own spirit things that nobody else could hear or know that are uniquely tailored just for you. Because He does do that. He gloriously does that. I just don't know why we think that we should expect God to do that for us, for every little thing that we're concerned about, but if we're not listening to the other things He's given us, to hear the voice of the Spirit. Does that make sense? Okay. Yeah, it's so crucial to see this. that all these ways of witness happen more powerfully to us together as a family. Everything I just said. I mean, most of the things I just said, you can't even experience on your own. You have to have people around you. Don't expect to experience the Spirit of God on your own. This is not the way it's done in the Bible. Now, the Spirit of God is free. He can do whatever He wants to do. But I'm just saying, if you want to know what the Bible says about experiencing the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit so we may walk through our lives together in confidence that we are God's family. So He speaks, He bears witness in our life together. All right, a fifth outworking of the fact that in the Bible, believers experience the Holy Spirit together as a family. Not just the way and the story and the cry and the confidence of God's family, but also the inheritance of God's family. Man, this is just getting too intense. Okay, go back to verse 16, where we just were. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ. There's a word that we don't use too much of. Inheritance. We talk about inheritance tax in America. What is inheritance? That means that when I die and Monica's dead, that all $3 that we will have at that time, Skylar and Kelsey and the other kids will split up among themselves. They will inherit whatever we have, right? Heir, inheritor, inheritance. This is another word full of precious treasure, reaching back into the depths of time and forward into the halls of heaven. You ready? We're going to go through the whole Bible again in the next couple of minutes. You ready? Here we go. Babel events, Tower of Babel, Genesis 10, where God turned the nations over to the authority of the fallen sons of God, which is what happened at Babel. How do I know? Well, Deuteronomy 32, verse 8 makes that very clear. What it says, when the Most High gave to the nations their inheritance, when He divided mankind, He fixed the borders of the peoples according to the number of the sons of God. But the Lord's portion is His people, Jacob, His allotted heritage. And He uses the language there of inheritance. He says the nations received their inheritance, and the Lord's portion, that's another inheritance word, and His was Jacob, that is Israel, and they were His heritage. This is ancient language. The 12 tribes of Israel. Oh, do you remember what God said to Abraham when He made the Abrahamic covenant? He said, "I will give to you a new land, and it will be your inheritance." So the 12 tribes of Israel a couple hundred years later are coming in to receive their inheritance in the days of Joshua. And all these things in the Old Testament are leading up to the time and good night. We just got finished talking about some stuff in Ezra and Nehemiah about the inheritance and the property. And good night. This idea of inheritance goes all the way back through the whole Old Testament up to the point of time when Jesus Christ comes into the world so that He can receive us as His inheritance. And then through Him, we will inherit everything that is His. To make us heirs with Himself. Heirs of God we are, and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. That's what we are. Children of God, and if children, then heirs. All right. This is what the Spirit of God does. And He does it as a group project. It's not just a private thing. All right. Here's a sixth outworking of the fact that in the Bible, believers experience the Holy Spirit together as a family. Got the way of God's family and the story of God's family and the cry of God's family. We've got the confidence of God's family and the inheritance of God's family. Now let's think about, ready? This is so good. This is great. You're going to love this. You ready? The suffering of God's family. That's not great. Where did I get that from? Well, just keep reading. Verse 17. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. What a glorious thing. Fellow heirs. The entire history of the entire Old Testament has come down to this. We are fellow heirs with Jesus Christ. If what? If we suffer with Him. I understand that there are some Christian teachers and preachers these days who are saying, hey, you're one of the King's kids, and since you're one of the King's kids, nothing bad's ever going to happen to you. It's going to be nothing but blessing and nothing but joy because you're one of the King's kids. But what it says here is, you are a joint heir with Jesus Christ if you suffer with Him. And that's not just what it says here. If you just were to keep reading in this passage, just go down in Romans 8 to say verse 18, which is like the next verse after our passage. He says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. For the creation waits for the eager with eager longing for the revealing of the revealing of the sons of God. Do you get this? All these things are all connected together. Okay? We're waiting for the day when we will be revealed as the sons of God. Right now, it's kind of janky. But one day, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, we who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly. Do you see how he's tying all these things together? The Spirit of God, our inheritance, glory, and suffering. Do you think that that's what Paul is doing just in this passage of Scripture? Or is it in fact the case that Paul, Peter, James, John, and more than all the rest, Jesus Himself, all say that if you're a follower of Jesus, if you're a child of God, you will suffer like Jesus suffered? That's part of the process. I wish it weren't. I'd be quite happy to take a pass on the suffering thing. But for now, suffering is where we are. And don't you get this? Don't you get this? The suffering that you're feeling today is what God has brought into your life or allowed into your life today so that you can know that you're His child. Isn't that incredible? But we're not going to stop at suffering. Not just because I don't want to stop at suffering, because I don't like suffering, but because Paul doesn't stop at suffering. You just keep reading. The seventh outworking of the fact that in the Bible, believers experience the Holy Spirit together as a family is the glory of God's family. Just listen to the whole passage again. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him, in order that we may also be glorified with Him. When the sons of God danced before God on the day of creation, They were called morning stars because they were glowing with the glory of heaven. Do you not know that one day you and I will glow with the glory of heaven? We will be as brilliant as the heavenly beings, because we will be heavenly beings. We won't ever stop being physical beings. The hope of our faith is the resurrection of our bodies, the transformation of our bodies on the other side of death when Jesus comes back, when He brings this whole thing to consummation. But on that day, the children of God will be revealed with glory. And if you believe that, it might even get you through this week. With joy. With joy.
All right. This is taking far too long, and that's my fault. I want to say this. We're not going to be able to take the Lord's Supper together today. I'm sorry about that. I'm sad about that. But we're just not going to have time to do it. Because I need to say this, okay? So many people in the world today look around at all the people and they say, we're all God's children. And they'll remember, maybe some of them might remember that it says that Adam was the son of God. And they'll say that all of us are the offspring of God. And that's true, the Bible does say that. But the Bible also makes it clear that because of that fall thing that happened, when that corrupt son of God corrupted the rest of us, the sons of God, that we are no longer in fellowship with God normally and naturally. We're no longer automatically a part of God's family just by virtue of being human. In fact, what the scripture says is that what we are by virtue of being human is that we are sinners, and not that we are the sons of God, but that we are the enemies of God. That we are rebels against God. And that if something isn't done for us, that we will be condemned. In fact, we stand condemned if something isn't done for us. And I'm not making that up. That's consistently the message of the Bible from beginning to end. Something has to be done for us to restore us to the state of being the children of God, the sons of God. And the good news of the gospel is that Jesus did that thing that had to be done for us. The only begotten Son of God laid down His life for the enemies of God, so the enemies of God, if they will simply repent of their rebellion, turn away from their self-driven living, and come to Jesus and take Him as Lord and Savior, then Jesus will welcome them into the family and the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God. The Spirit of Christ becomes the family reality in us. But it's not automatic. There's a choice you have to make. I know you're not going to make that choice when the Spirit of God helps you. I get that. But the Spirit of God, I believe, is speaking to some people right now saying, you know, you need to choose that you're going to be part of God's family. You need to choose that you're going to be a follower of Jesus. I thank God that so many of you have already chosen that long years ago, and you make that choice every day. I'm following Jesus today. But maybe there's somebody in the building who has not made that choice yet. Listen, we'd love to have you part of the family.
I would never dare to think that I would have the authority to welcome you into the family. Like, who can welcome people into the family? Only the head of the family could. However, I have a good authority from the head of the family that he wants you in his family. Turn away from being the boss of your own life. The Bible calls that repenting. Put your trust in Jesus Christ. Believe that he lived and died and rose again for you to welcome you into the family.
Ah, mercy. Just believe it. Let's pray together. I'm going to pray for us in just a moment. And when I do, then you should know that this is a prayer for Christians. It's a prayer of a Christian heart. It's a prayer of my Christian heart, rededicating my life to the Lord Jesus today. And then I pray this prayer just about every Sunday. And I invite you to pray it with me. But if you're not yet a follower of Jesus, please know that I want to take as much time as we need to today to talk to you about becoming a follower of Jesus and a part of God's family. So as you hear me talking to the Lord, and you know that people all around you are saying the same things to the Lord, just know that every last one of us wants you to be part of this family. This is my prayer. Eternal Father, in this very moment, we turn again from our sin and ourselves to you and your glory. Trusting only in your Son's sacrifice for our sins to make us right with you, we want to shelter ourselves in the shadow of his cross. We want to bathe ourselves in the blood that he shed there for us. We want to robe ourselves in his righteousness. We want to renew ourselves in his resurrection. We want to lose ourselves in his lordship. And we want to find ourselves in his friendship. We want Jesus to become for us, for today and forever, wisdom from God and righteousness and holiness and salvation. Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Holy Spirit, Comforter, Advocate, fill these words where they are empty. Straighten them where they are crooked. Bring them and bring us to the Father.